Haggai chapter 2, let's just remember the context here. The command to return to the land from exile and rebuild the temple had been given by Cyrus about 18 years before Haggai, and I suggested in chapter 1 that it was generally the poorer people who hadn't quite made it in Babylon who returned, and their idea was really to build their own houses, make a bit of a farmstead for themselves, and to just get on with having a good life. And they had focused, therefore, on building their houses rather than God's house. And so God had confirmed them in that by sending a command from the king of Persia to stop the building. And then Haggai arises and urges the people to carry on building, and they do actually do that. But the whole story of the restoration is really of a restoration that didn't really happen. Because the huge will of God to restore his kingdom and his temple as he wished it to be restored was simply not made use of, because people just had their own little petty agendas. They were interested in their harvests, in their house. And God had said in Isaiah 60, I will glorify the house of my glory. But in their eyes, that was not important. You see verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Well, the answer to that was pretty well nobody. How do you see it now? In your eyes, it is as nothing. They were living in their own panelled houses, we read in chapter 1, and that word for panelled or sealed is what's used in 1 Kings about Solomon's temple. And they have to be told in chapter 1, look, go up to the mountain and cut wood down. Well, why do they need wood to finish off building the temple when Cyrus had specifically arranged for loads of cedar wood and however much wood they wanted to be sent there from Tyre? What happened to the wood? Well, they used it on their own houses. I think that's fairly clear. Now, this problem of attitude was not only amongst the ordinary people. Haggai, the prophecy of Haggai, is directed specifically at Zerubbabel. That's made clear in chapter 1, and it is repeated here in chapter 2, verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Now, Zerubbabel means the branch from Babylon. And I suggest that he could have fulfilled the prophecies about the branch, the messianic figure called the branch, who was going to shoot forth at the time of the restoration and be effectively a messianic restored ruler of the restored kingdom. He was to be, a king, and Joshua, which of course is another form of the word Jesus, was to be the high priest. But they let the ball drop, and so these wonderful potentials here were reapplied, rescheduled to the king priest, the Lord Jesus, and his kingdom. And we who have heard the call to leave Babylon, come out from among them and be separate, and to likewise devote ourselves to the things of restoring and building God's kingdom and building up God's house, overcoming the temptation to focus instead upon my house and the capitalist dream of having my land with good harvests and income assured for the rest of my days and a nice house. That's the capitalist dream. And that was actually their problem. And they let that get in the way of doing God's work and building up his house. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we are told in verse 14 that Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of all the people, and they came and worked on the house of Yahweh, their God. So God stirred up his spirit, this is Zerubbabel, but here in verse 4 of chapter 2, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says Yahweh, be strong and work, for I am with you, says Yahweh. And he encourages them that my spirit was amongst you earlier when you came out of Egypt, and so it is with you now. So God had stirred him up in chapter 1, verse 14. And now this prophecy on the verse 1, chapter 2, the 7th month, 21st day of the month, this is about a month later. And he is told to be strong, to be strengthened, literally, and do this work. So the Spirit of God stirred him up, but he still had to allow that to work. He still had to allow himself to be strengthened, to be made strong. And this is how God's Spirit works in our lives. Because if we're going to say that, well, no, it's nothing to do with God's Spirit, it's all about us, whether we personally understand the Bible and do works that please God and that's it, well, then it is of works then. And Paul's whole argument in Romans when he talks about it's not by works, it's by grace, leads him on to talk about the function of the Holy Spirit, because he sees in that the classic evidence that salvation is not of works but of grace, which means a gift, and it's shown by the way that God saves us through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But on the other hand, it cannot be that God just zaps a person and makes them spiritual, makes them righteous. There has to be response. Corinth, classic example, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells them you've been given the Spirit in so many ways. But then he says, chapter 3, verse 1, but I can't write unto you as unto spiritual people. They had been given the Spirit, but they had not used it. And that is the case, I think, with a lot of us. When you're baptized, you are given the Spirit. But many people don't even realize that, don't want to use it. Maybe years later, they understand it, if ever. And so it is here, the Spirit of God stirred up Zerubbabel. God took the initiative. He, as it were, reached across the table and did something in the mind of Zerubbabel. But, verse 4, chapter 2, yet now be strong, be strengthened, Zerubbabel. And be strong, all you people of the land. Be strengthened. This is, as I say, referring back to chapter 1, verse 14, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the people. So they had to allow that to work. And so is achieved that careful balance between God not leaving us just to our own works, but God coming in and being involved, and on the other hand, God not forcing people against their will. He is, if you like, the greatest encourager, and encouraging us in our way. Now, God says that the precious things of all nations are going to come, verse 7, I will fill this house with glory. Well, that actually didn't happen. The Shekinah glory never actually came to the structure that they built. And yet that potentially was possible. And the verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, verse 9. Well, that's not really the case. That's why when they did dedicate the temple that they'd built, some people wept. The old men wept. I think it was because they saw that, well, this thing we've built is not at all according to the pattern given us in Ezekiel 40 to 48, which was what is called there the law of the house, the details that they were to build according to, and it was not as glorious at all as the former temple. And so, again, at the end of Haggai, God encourages Zerubbabel specifically. Verse 23, in that day, says Yahweh, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and I will make you as a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, being set as a signet ring, I think effectively means that he has appointed him king of Judah. And he is called my servant. And in Zechariah 3, you read about my servant, the branch. Well, here, Zerubbabel is my servant, and his name means the branch from Babylon. So, he was the one who could have fulfilled all this. And I suggest that in Daniel 9, when we read about this anointed one, Messiah, the prince arising at the time of the restoration, this could have been Zerubbabel, but he let the ball drop. Now, he was actually right in the line of the kings of Judah, as you can see by looking at the genealogies in 1 Chronicles 3. He could have been the next king, the messianic king, the restored king, the prince that was going to arise to replace Zedekiah. I will overturn it. The wicked prince of Israel, Zedekiah, would be no more until he come. Whose right it is, and I think this could have come true in Zerubbabel. But he disappears from the scene. He let the ball drop. According to the Bible, he just let the ball drop. He's just not spoken of anymore. In secular history, it appears that he returned to Persia and was made there by the king, the sort of legitimate, authorized leader of the Jewish community, within, of course, and beneath the control of Persia. So he gave up. It didn't happen. And so all these wonderful prophecies about the servant, the anointed one, the one who would be the signet ring, the one who would be my servant, the branch, these were all reapplied and rescheduled for fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. But my point is that God made huge effort, as he did with King Saul, to sort of make it work, to make this happen. But no, he didn't want it, neither did the people. And this is the tragedy and the lesson, really, of the whole thing about the restoration of missed potential, and that God had set up the potentials in such great detail. Now, we do have to look at our own lives. Ephesians 2 says there were good works prepared for us to do from the foundation of the world. And man is never happier, I think, or better than when he is doing those things which God has planned for him, when his life's work is, in fact, the according to the plan that God had for that person from the beginning of the world. And yet it's a tragedy that there's so much wasted potential, people not rising up to this, or just doing it for a little part of their lives and not doing it very enthusiastically, etc. Go with the Spirit. Ask God, what are your hopes for me? What do you want me to do? And empower me to do it. And he will. He absolutely will, because that was his plan, that you should do those things. That is how he wishes us to go. And yet the Bible is full of examples of people who let the baton drop, who just let it drop. And yet God has plans for us. He has a ministry for each of us. And the problem is with these people who returned, they had, as I said, their own agenda. They were in it for what they thought they could get out of it. And so it never quite worked, and they didn't have a happy life. They didn't have the harvest that they expected. They earned wages, and it was like putting the coins in a pocket that's got holes in it, etc. And that can be so easily our experience, that ultimately things don't really work out very nicely because we are focusing upon our own house and our own agenda and that which is immediately in front of our eyes, rather than bringing about the glory of God on a far bigger scale.